Today on The Journey.
A lot of believers paralyzed by past sin, convinced that God will not use them. I want to tell you some good news today. God promises, I will remember your sins no more.
Who are you? What does it mean to be in Christ? And what do you need to be the person God created you to be? Today on the program, Ron Moore looks at these questions and from the book of Hebrews provides a livable answer. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Jesus Plus Nothing, on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. While you're finding Hebrews 10, I want to remind you that the writer of Hebrews is addressing his thoughts, these truths, to Jews who have become Christians. By the way, this is 65 AD when he's writing. The temple still exists and it's in full swing. So the writer over and over and over again is saying, Jesus is it. He's all you need. You don't have to go sacrifice anymore. For one time, for all time, he has become the sacrifice for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says this, Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. His work is done. And so the writer over and over in Hebrews has been telling us that Jesus is supreme. And he continues to tell us that today as we look at our passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, set the context for this passage. Let's go back and look at a verse we looked at last time, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away, the word annulment, annul sin by the sacrifice of himself. And today in chapter 10, these first four verses, the writer's going to tell us the basis for that. So let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The good things to come, the writer is talking about in this passage, is Jesus. He has come. And the good things that Jesus has brought is he is now our high priest. We don't have to go through the priest at the temple. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus became the sacrifice for us. He didn't bring a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. He presented himself as the sacrifice. Jesus is our mediator, we learned last time. He lives to intercede for us. And Jesus, again, is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started it. He's the one who completes it. Those are the good things that have come. Now, the law was but a shadow of those good things. The law is all the Old Testament. And all the Old Testament, with its rituals, with its sacrifices, with the high priest, with all the stuff of the old law, that was but a shadow of the good things to come. Now, when you see a shadow, what's one thing you know? There is substance behind the shadow. And when that substance shows up, when that person shows up, the shadow becomes irrelevant. You don't need the shadow anymore. The substance is there. That's what the writer is saying. The law was but a shadow that something was coming, and now the reality is here. Paul says it best in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, talking about the Old Testament rituals. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's here, and we don't need the shadow anymore. The law, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. It was never intended to do that. It can never do that. Year after year, people bring sacrifices. And when they bring the sacrifice this year, they are proclaiming that last year's sacrifice was inadequate. If it was adequate, they wouldn't have to bring a new sacrifice. And knowing that they're giving a sacrifice this year and they got to give another sacrifice next year, their present sacrifice is inadequate. The Old Testament never could do what only Jesus could do. The writer nails that in verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, here's a question then. Why did God institute the animal sacrifice in the first place? Well, first, back in Genesis chapter 2, God said what to Adam and Eve? There's this tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of that tree. The day you eat it, you shall surely what? Die. Death there is not just physical death, it's spiritual death and eternal death as well. Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree, and death enters into the world. They understand now that they are naked and they're ashamed. And remember, to clothe them, what does God do? He gives them clothes of skin. He put to death an animal. Why? Because sin deserves death. So in his grace, God says, I'm going to put to death an animal so you can live. That animal is your substitute. That animal is going to atone for your sins, not perfectly and forever. And you say, well, killing an animal, that's pretty serious. Why would God do that? Because of his wrath on sin. Sin deserves death. The penalty of sin is death. In his grace, he allows an animal to die instead of the worshiper. That's the first part. But the second part is this. The animal sacrifices were just a shadow. They just got us ready. They're a reminder that something was coming, not an animal sacrifice, not something you had to do year after year after year, but Jesus was coming, the one-time for all-time sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. And now he has come. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, look at that verse. The writer now, again, he's a master of the Old Testament. He's used the Old Testament throughout to prove to his Jewish audience that Jesus was who he said he is. Now, he's going to use Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, to show again that Jesus' coming was not an afterthought, but the coming of Jesus was purposed all along. Now, it's interesting, when you look at the Old Testament, some of the prophecies have two fulfillments, a double fulfillment. Sometimes they're fulfilled right there at that time, but then they also point to Christ. And it's interesting here what the author does. He puts Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, written by David, he puts it as if this psalm is coming from the lips of Jesus. Look what he says. Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Talking about the incarnation. Jesus is going to come. God himself is going to come in a body. Look at the next verse. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you take no pleasure. Now, that does not mean God rejected the Old Testament way. He simply means that burnt offerings and sin offerings, you take no pleasure in if they are given in a mechanical, mindless ritual without heart. So the Old Testament worshiper would come to God. He would do the burnt offering. He would do the sacrifices. He would do the checkbox of religion. And then he'd go home. And God said, I don't want those type of offerings. He doesn't want those today, does he? And sometimes we can get tied up into a checkbox religion. We go to church, did our job. We read the Bible today, we did our job. God says, I don't want that. I want your heart. I want you. That truth, it's found throughout the Old Testament. But let me give you one example in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. David has sinned against God. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's been found out. Nathan the prophet goes and confronts him. Now, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of forgiveness. Verses 16 and 17, he says, for you will not delight in a sacrifice, or I'd give it. If there was a sacrifice I could give you and cleanse my heart, I would do it in a second. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. If there was a burnt offering I could give, I would do it. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what God's been after all along. He wants a heart, the heart that he cleanses, transforms, the heart that he renews, the heart that he gives us to live this life that pleases him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, still talking about Christ, still in the Psalms. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. What's the will of God for Jesus? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verse 29, points to Jesus, introduces him to us and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." And this was not an afterthought. This has always been God's plan. Jesus says it, quoting the Psalms, "As it is written, I've come to do your will, as it is written for me in the scroll of the book." All the Old Testament proclaimed who I was, the need for me coming, and that I was coming. It was written in the scroll of the book. In the Gospel of Luke, there's this great story about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. His two disciples are going to Emmaus. It's after Jesus has been crucified on the cross, and Emmaus is a town about 7 miles from Jerusalem, so they're headed there. Jesus now has been raised from the dead, and he walks with these two disciples, and he keeps it from them who he is. They don't recognize him. And so he's asking, "What's going on?" And they said, "Man, what do you mean, what's going on? Where have you been?" And all Jerusalem's talking about this. This Jesus, the one we were following, they put him on a cross. They killed him. And then some ladies went to the tomb, and he's not there. We don't know where he is. We don't know if he's risen from the dead. We don't know if someone stole his body. We don't know what happened. Then in Luke 24, 25, Jesus says this. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then look at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Man, would you have loved to have been there? To be walking and let Jesus take you through a survey of the Old Testament to say, "That verse was about me, and that verse was about me. Hey, that verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that was about me." And then he goes through the whole scripture, Moses and the prophets, to say, "That was about me, that was about me, that was about me." So the writer is giving us that basis, and now, because of what Jesus did, he's going to tell us who we are. He's going to tell us three things about ourselves. First of all, because of Jesus, believers are sanctified. Look at chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. "When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Because of Jesus, we have been sanctified. We come to the time in our life where we say, "God, you tell me I'm a sinner, and I believe it. You tell me I can't earn my way to you, and I believe it. You tell me that the wages of my sin is eternal separation from you, I believe it. You told me that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. He bore my sins in his body on the cross. And I believe that. I am trusting in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for my sins so I can have a relationship with you." And the moment we do that, we are justified. Justified is a legal term. God looks at us and says, "You're right. That's the promise I gave you. You're trusting in my son by faith. You are justified. You are not guilty. You are free. You are clear, not because of who you are, but because of your trust in my son. I am looking at my son. I'm applying that to you. Not guilty." At the same time, we become sanctified. The word sanctified means to make holy. So God looks at us. He says, "You are not guilty, and you are holy. You are set apart for me. You're my workmanship, created to do the good works that I called you to do in Christ Jesus. You are holy." Now this gets cool. Look at verse 10 compared to verse 14. "So by that will, we have been sanctified." Done deal. For, verse 14, "by a single offering, he has perfected those who are being sanctified." Now that's interesting. We are sanctified, but we are being sanctified. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy. That sanctification is positional. Our position is in Christ. Nothing can change that. Now, we live our life. And man, there are some ups and downs along the way. Sometimes we have great times of obedience. Sometimes we have great failures. Then we go to heaven. But over the long haul, we see growth. And this would be called progressive sanctification, or we could just call it spiritual growth. We are growing in our walk with Christ. We are progressing in that. So the question is, are we further along today than we were yesterday? Are we further along this year than we were last year? Are we growing in our walk with Christ? Now, the process of sanctification takes place when we submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can't do anything on our own, but it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, and with His empowerment, we partner with Him to grow in our Christian life. The essentials of spiritual growth, we call them the five essentials: Word, Worship, Connect, Serve, Share. You got to be in God's Word at least four times a week. You're not going to grow unless you're in God's Word. And you got to figure out how you're going to do that in your life. You got to be a worshiper, not just coming and singing songs on a Sunday. That's great. But worship is daily responding to God's grace in my life, responding daily to God's eternal grace. So when we leave here and someone pulls in front of you, years ago, I would honk and embarrass my kids. And then you always pull up beside the person and look at them a little bit, right? You've done it. Don't act like you haven't done it. And then I would do that, and it would be some of you guys, and then, oh my goodness, I got to stop doing that. That's worship. Connected. If you are a believer here today and you're alone, and you say, I don't have another believer in my life to encourage me, to sharpen me, you're in a dangerous situation. Word, worship, connect, serve. 1 Peter 4:10. Says every believer has a gift and should use it to serve others. You need to find your place of service, not 10 places of service, but your specific place of service. And the last one is sharing the message of Christ. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? Word, worship, connect, serve, share. That's what it takes to grow. Next one, because of Jesus, we are perfected. Look at verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Jesus had offered for all time single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We are perfected. Now, what does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean we're perfect or sinless. It means this: the work Jesus did in us is full and complete. He fully accomplished the work of salvation. We can't add one thing to it. The word here is the word telos. It's a form of the same word that Jesus uses when he's on the cross, when he says, it is finished, to telestai. It is finished. Paid in full. There's nothing anyone can do to add to this. The work of Jesus is finally and fully perfected. It is complete. Isn't that good news? The pressure's off. It's called grace. One more thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, now he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, and I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering of sin. That's the third thing. Not only are we sanctified, not only are we perfected, we are forgiven. The word forgiven means to release from captivity, pardon, cancellation of obligation, cancellation of punishment, cancellation of guilt. And the work of Jesus on the cross canceled the debt finally and forever. Paul says it this way in Colossians. I love the way he says it. You were dead in your trespasses. You couldn't reach God. You were a spiritual corpse. Then what did God do? It's all God's work, isn't it? He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all the trespasses and canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's justification, not guilty. This he did. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love that picture. Not guilty because Jesus is paying for your sin. And that's why you can be forgiven. There are a lot of believers who are paralyzed by past sin. They are convinced that God will not use them because of what they've done in their past. I want to tell you some good news today. Your sins are forgiven, and God promises, I will remember your sins no more. Two things. God says the penalty of sin is death. And so you're either going to take that on your own, eternal separation from him forever. It's called hell. Or you're going to trust in Jesus, and it's Jesus who took God's wrath for you. He died so we could live. He took God's wrath so we wouldn't have to. We're forgiven. We are forgiven from the penalty of sin one time for all time. Never have to go back and say, God, forgive me again. I'm going to trust in your son again. We are forgiven. Now, as we live our life, we're not perfect, and so we're going to sin. Now, it's not talking about the penalty of sin, but our propensity to sin. And this forgiveness here, jot down 1 John 1:9, written to believers. And 1 John 1:8-9 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's the great news. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The penalty of sin's done. We're forgiven. Now, as we live our life, John 1:9 kicks in. We're believers. We're going to sin. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. I'm going to think something I shouldn't think. I'm still a believer. The penalty of my sin is gone. If I died right then while I'm thinking that terrible thought, I'm going to go to heaven. But if I continue to live in sin, my fellowship with the Lord is going to be impacted in a negative way. So I want to keep that list of sins short. The penalty of sin is gone, is done. Our propensity to sin remains. And now to keep our fellowship intact, to keep that growth going, we need to apply John 1:9 to confess our sin before him. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, Tramp for the Lord, written many years ago, said this. It was 1947. I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And it was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean gone forever. And then God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. Sanctified, perfected, forgiven.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
Christians, what is it that you believe? The basics of the Christian faith. You don't have to have your PhD in theology, but every believer needs to grasp and hold on to our confession. You've got to know what you believe.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.